Could you turn back, please, to Proverbs chapter 21? Pro 21, sorry, is it chapter 20? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Well, this evening's verse will be a challenge to all of us to question whether we believe that God truly is sovereign over all things, and whether we're going to act accordingly with that belief. There are, perhaps you hold some yourself, a number of conspiracy theories, which we find in the church and outside, who see a number of things that happen to us as part of a grand conspiracy, which somehow overthrows democracy and places the world in the hands of a powerful, sinister, shady elite who themselves plan everything that happens. And I suppose I'm going to risk controversy by mentioning the recent COVID pandemic as an example when all sorts of wild theories circulated about COVID and the vaccines. And I'm not here to take one side or another about the vexed issue of vaccines or the origins of COVID. But it illustrates the danger of only seeing the actions of government from a human perspective. Whatever the rights and wrongs of the vaccine, whatever the rights and wrongs of lockdown, when we see them as part of a grand conspiracy and part of a bigger conspiracy, then we are in danger of just seeing the world from a human perspective. Rather, we should stop to think about a divine hand at work instead. Of course, that doesn't rule out human conspiracies, but it shows who is sovereign over all government of whatever shade it is. I prosecuted, for example, a number of conspiracies, not government conspiracies, usually much, much lower, always much lower than the scale than that, or in almost all cases. So, of course, conspiracies exist. But as I said, I want to focus on the divine hand at work who controls all. All from the dying of a sparrow. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without his Father, without his Heavenly Father, to even the casting of a lot. Casting a lot is the most random of all. And yet, we read that the result is of the Lord. He determines it. We don't. The actions of animals are of the Lord. Think of Balaam's donkey, the only talking donkey that we've ever heard about. And you think of the number of dogs who save their masters. It's a good reason to have a dog, isn't it? Safety. But it's extraordinary, isn't it, what dogs have done? Their loyalty to their masters or their mistresses. They rule by their instincts. But some of them, as someone was saying earlier, some animals seem to have better view, the reverence of God than many human beings. It's true, isn't it? Right up there to the behavior of those who have ultimate power over the nations. Ultimate in one sense, but not in another. Another way of putting it is to ask whether there's a hand that guides earthquakes and other natural phenomena, such as the falling of a tree in a storm. Well, as we've said, the appetites of animals, the motives of the heart of intelligent beings, human beings, and the acting of God's grace amongst his people. But here we're going to concentrate on God's sovereignty over even absolute monarchs. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So we can say, can't we, that if even the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, then everything else must be too. Because if there was anyone you thought that could be outside the power of the Lord, it would be a monarch, particularly a tyrannical monarch who has no regard for human life and only cares about himself. God can control even him. One thinks of how Hitler stopped his tanks going into to the Dunkirk beaches because he thought he'd leave it to his Luftwaffe, but not reckoning with the weather conditions that were unfavorable for the flying of his Air Force, but were favorable to the evacuation of what turned out to be something like 337,000 troops, when only about 30,000 was expected. God was sovereign over that event, as he has, we will see, over many events in history. Charles Bridges commented that the thoughts of a king's heart on perhaps that person's phone to be put on silent. Charles Bridges commented that the thoughts of a king's heart are themselves like a river which begins with a single spring at its source in his river which begins with a single spring at its source, which would then hardly turn a handle. So a mill is something that you will know, I don't know if you've ever seen it, lovely old houses. They're called mills, aren't they? And they have a mill by them, they have a mill pond. And a mill pond is there to turn the wheels which then grind the corn. So that's what a mill house is. And a hand mill is one that would turn just your mill in your room, in your house, in your kitchen. That's what they did in those days. But one, a stream at the top would just turn small wheels, but the river at the bottom would turn hundreds of mills. So then, Charles Bridges thinking. The king begins by having good thoughts towards his subjects. That's the top, that's the start of the stream. But those thoughts are then developed in his mind as the stream, as it were, runs down and others join it, and then become actions as he puts those thoughts into action. But whatever those plans are, God ultimately turns them to his purposes. With the same ease that rivers can be changed in their courses. I'm, as you know, quite fond of swimming in the Serpentine, but we only got the Serpentine there because I think, if we get it wrong now, is it Capability Adams? Sorry. Sorry. Capability Brown, that's it. I think it was Capability Brown, thank you very much. Who channeled out, who basically created Serpentine. If it wasn't him, it was somebody else. But the point is that there is a river that runs all the way from the Cotswolds down Westbourne Grove, under the park, and out into the Thames. But that, you see how the course was changed to create this rather lovely lake. Some of us enjoy swimming, and others enjoy walking around or boating in. That's how easy it is to change the course of a river. And so that is a picture of what God does in the heart of every king. There are many events outside man's control that that means that rulers' minds may think one thing, but they're forced to do another. Well, remember what James wrote in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There was the occasion when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invaded Judah and threatened to destroy Jerusalem. All was set fair for him to accomplish his purpose until the angel of the Lord killed all his army, 185,000 Assyrians, forcing him to depart from Assyria, return to Nineveh, where he was murdered. He didn't intend to do that, but his course was changed by the Lord. Then there was a king of Babylon who stood at the parting of the ways. Read about this in Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 21. It seems he couldn't decide which way to go, to Rabbath or to Jerusalem. So he exercised divination by looking at the liver using sharp knives. And that caused him to go to Jerusalem, even though what he was doing was forbidden in the Bible. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, rebellion is compared with the sin of divination. So here was the king of Babylon in rebellion against God, working, trying to work out which way to go, but God, in his sovereignty, was sovereign even over this godless practice. Now, when it comes to the heart being affected, because of course this was the course of these men being affected, not necessarily their hearts, because you can want to do something and then find your absolute frustration that you can't do it. I mean, how many of us had plans in 2020? I had a plan to go to Australia. I don't know about you, but I couldn't do what I wanted to do. Some people, particularly at university, were affected. They wanted to go back to university. They weren't allowed to. They'd been stopped by COVID. That's not the same as changing somebody's heart, is it? So that actually the king ends up doing just what God wants him to do. He ends up wanting to do what God wants him to do. So, this is God affecting the hearts of rulers without somehow, without affecting their moral responsibility for what they are doing, leaving him still to face or to face the consequences of their decisions. So Nehemiah is a good example. He understood this principle. And some of us do. When we have you had been in the situation where you've gone in front of someone powerful to ask him a favor or her a favor, and you've prayed that arrow prayer before you've got into or at the meeting? I remember doing so once when I was had the privilege of being on the media. And I'm sure you've all done it in your own situations. And Nehemiah did it because he went to see the king in Nehemiah chapter 2 to request a favor. He was the cupbearer and he wanted leave from the king to desert his, to leave his post, to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. He had no idea what the king would say. Could have set off with his head. So he didn't know those monarchs could do such a thing. So we read in verse 4, chapter 2. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, he prayed, he made his request, and God granted him the request. The king's heart was changed by God. And there are many other examples of scripture. Abimelech's heart was inclined towards Abraham. Do you remember he went into Egypt and was introduced to the king and his beautiful wife was seen, and he told Abimelech the half truth that Sarah was his sister. Well, she was his sister, but she was also his wife. God spoke to him in a dream. His heart was changed and inclined towards Abraham, and he got his wife there. Pharaoh's heart was turned towards Joseph after Joseph had interpreted his dreams, and he released him from prison and he made him the second ruler of the nation. We must pray for Christians who are raised up to high places by our own rulers. It happens, doesn't it? And it's good to have Christians in positions of power, and we must pray that they don't compromise when they're in those positions, that they remain faithful. And there are the Persian kings. We've just already mentioned the king in Nehemiah, who helped him to in his desire to go back to Jerusalem. But the Persian kings agreed and helped with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. God also used the wicked desires of rulers to his own. So he actually turned them to do things, even if. So we've seen the positive side of kings, but there's also the negative side. There was God hardening Pharaoh's heart against Moses and the people of Israel, eventually leading to their expulsion from Egypt, in keeping with the prophecies by both Jacob and Joseph to this effect. Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 24, unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land which he swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And there was Sennacherib, who invaded Judah in the time of Hezekiah, causing all the people to cry out to God for deliverance, which was granted by God, causing Sennacherib to fulfill God's purposes for his people. He caused the people to cry out, and God answered those prayers and destroyed, as we've heard, Sennacherib's army. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar. He was used by God to punish Israel, but then to bless Israel in captivity. And ultimately, it was God changed his heart towards him and brought him to repentance. He raised up David again. He promoted Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ahab, despite being in rebellion against the Lord, was used by the Lord for the destruction of the 400 prophets of Baal, because Elijah told him to assemble those 400 prophets. When Jezebel had tried to destroy all of God's true prophets, and Ahab had gone along. Well, all the counsels of the kings of the earth against the Lord Jesus were also under divine control. We heard, been hearing about Pilate, and we've also considered the scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he had taken, and by wicked hands had crucified and slain. Then in Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They were gathered together. They conspired against the Lord Jesus. There was a conspiracy, if ever there was one. But God caused them to conspire together in order to bring about his ultimate purpose of destroying sin, Satan, and the world. The world meaning the godless things of this life. He destroyed their power over his people. And so in Psalm 76, verse 10, Psalms writes, we'll sing this as our final psalm. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And the evidence of God's purposes in rulers is evident, even in the smallest details of life. And it's remarkable how the smallest of purposes are and have great consequences. It's nice to make so many of us, we're all small cogs in the larger wheel. We think that our actions have achieved nothing. But look at these actions, the smallest things, and see how what the consequences they had. Remember Esther. She was married to King Ahasuerus. Haman, the wicked Haman, persuaded the king to write a decree against the Jews. So Esther called a fast for 3 days. She then invited the king and Haman to a banquet. Even as she was preparing for the banquet, Haman was preparing to hang Mordecai, her uncle. He even built the gallows 50 cubits high. Well, the king had a sleepless night. He called for the history books of his reign, to be read to him, and discovered that Mordecai, the man that Haman wanted killed, had unfoiled a plot or foiled a plot against the king, but received no reward. So the next day, the first thing he did when Haman came in to demand Mordecai's life was to order Mordecai to be honored by him. What a turnaround. Who could have guessed that? So when we're worried, wondering what is the way out in our situation, think how God can turn such a small matter and cause it to have such incredible consequences. Then there was the year of taxation decreed by Caesar Augustus. In the year of the Lord's birth, causing his family to have to travel to Bethlehem for his birth because he was of the house of David. And so that decree of taxation, of registration for all the families, enabled the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to be fulfilled. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. Well, we see that on their own, these events seemed of such little consequence, yet in the hands of God, it turned out to have momentous results. Who would have thought in Ruth's case? I mean, this woman, this widow woman, what made her decide to go back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi, completely against self-interest? Well, she wouldn't have had any idea that she would end up being married to Boaz and be in the line of the Messiah. She was a necessary part of the jigsaw. Friends, we are, each one of us, a necessary part of the jigsaw. And we need to decide, will we be unwitting instruments, or will we be willing, witting instruments? Because God will use both for his purposes. And you might be very ambitious, decide that you are going to be the next prime minister. But if you're just doing that because you crave power, then you're going to be an unwilling. But if you decide that you will do the Lord's will as best you can and leave your future entirely in His hands, and He happens to, through extraordinary circumstances, promote you so you are Prime Minister, but not because you wanted to for your own glory, but because you followed the path that God has set you, then you will be a willing instrument and you will willingly do good to God's people and be rewarded for it. And there are two examples in our history. Father and son. Henry VIII was an unwitting agent of the Reformation. His decision to divorce Catherine of Aragon, despite the Pope's refusal to grant an annulment, led to the break with Rome. That paved the way for the Protestant gospel to take root in our land as the national religion. The king, nevertheless, hunted down William Tyndale, whose dying prayer was, "Open the King of England's eyes." Within just a few years, the king ordered a copy of a bishop's Bible containing Tyndale's translation of the Pentateuch, and that's the first five books of the Bible, and the New Testament to be placed in every parish church in England. Well, he was an unwitting agent of the Reformation, but his son was a willing instrument of the Reformation. He was the son of James Seymour, or someone like some call it out. Maybe not. On the other hand, he was a willing because he brought great good despite only reigning for 6 years. He established a Protestant faith in England and introduced the Book of Common Prayer written by Thomas Cranmer. Well, I've given us a challenge for how we live our lives and the effect of Providence on all of us. But getting back to our verse, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Well, if we know that God's hand is in, sorry, that the king's hand is in the hand of the Lord, everyone, therefore, everyone in authority, everyone who can have an effect on our lives is in the hands of God, then that should make us pray. It should encourage us to make supplication to the great head of the church, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember what Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says about this king who was born in a humble manger. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so we end with Paul's admonition, that his exhortation, his encouragement to pray. I exhort therefore, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We need then, don't we, to pray. Our Prime Minister, our King, and our Prime Minister would be nursing fathers to the church, protecting and guarding the gospel, and passing laws that are consistent with the Ten Commandments. That's a challenge, isn't it? But if God can change the hearts of all those kings that we find in the biblical account, and we see in our own history how he has done the same, then he can do the same today. After all, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and for on.